Blog Talk Radio.
Seekers of the Truth, this is the 148th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria. And the title of today's message is, Persecution is Coming, So Prepare. We're going to look at the last of the eight Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. You know, we all know, those of us who listen to shows like this and Tribulation Now with John, we all know that we're looking square into the eyes of the end times and the soon return of Jesus Christ. We know it. And for those of us who are looking up and preparing for his soon return, we will face persecution. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. And Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, you know, the shadows of these last end days, they're lengthening. And I just know in my heart that Jesus is coming soon. And a very clear mark of these last days are the Christians who are dying. This is a sign of persecution. And it's happening all around us. Just look in Africa and the Middle East and Asia. And even here in America. You know, Bible-believing, full gospel Christians are becoming the new whipping boys. You know, just disagree with the beliefs of other groups, like the homosexual lobby and what they're trying to ram down our throats concerning the corruption of a word called marriage, and you get in trouble. Look what happened to the CEO of Mozilla Software because he didn't support the homosexual marriage agenda. He lost his job. But then ironically, these Bible-believing Christians, people like you and me, we are fair game, I'm telling you. We've become the butt of jokes, and soon we're going to receive the wrath of the world. The truth is there's no way to be a genuine Christian and escape this persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall face persecution." So there's no ands, ifs, or buts. You know, no. All who determine to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. So this message is about how to prepare for this persecution. And what we're going to do is examine the reasons for persecution. There's three of them, and it's right here in these Beatitudes: for righteousness' sake, for the life we live, and for the Lord we love. Then we're going to look at the results of persecution. The Bible says that they will revile. These are Jesus' own words in red letters. Persecute and say all manners of evil against us falsely. And then finally, we're going to learn how to respond in a Christ-like way when persecuted. So I hope you stay tuned for a powerful lesson on preparing for persecution. Now, by the way, when persecuted, we ought to respond like Jesus would, like a king, rejoicing in the Lord with love. But more on that at the end of the message, so be sure to stay tuned. Now, if you're friends with the world and you compromise with the world, I'm telling you, you can get along with the world and you won't be persecuted. The Bible says that persecution comes to those who live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, our focus verse from Matthew 5 speaks of joy, and it says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Yet Jesus speaks of persecution in the very same sentence with what? With what? Persecution. Really? Come on. You know, when you stop and think about it, that's incredible. You know, it's incredible that God puts both joy and persecution in the very same passage. So when persecuted, we're to do what? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad? Come on. Not just glad, but exceedingly glad. So get this. Here's how you can look at this, because at first glance, looking at it just with common sense, it kind of seems crazy or backwards, you know. But look at joy as the thermostat on an HVAC system, and persecution is the thermometer on that thermostat. And what I'm simply trying to say is that no matter what happens, the joy is, of the Lord is there to regulate the conditions in our lives. Just like a thermostat does on an HVAC system. It could be 100 degrees outside, and if your thermostat and HVAC system are functioning properly, it's going to be nice and comfortable inside. And the point is, if this is all working right in your life, there's nothing, no matter how hot it gets around you, that can rob you of your joy. So joy, the joy of the Lord controls our responses to these conditions like a thermostat regulates temperature in an HVAC system. Now, persecution, on the other hand, think about like this. It's like the thermometer that registers just how much we love Jesus, because the more we love Jesus, the harder it's going to get around us. You see what I'm saying? So each of us can tell whether or not we're all in for Jesus by how hot it is outside, you know? The amount of persecution we're getting. But regardless, the inner man is going to remain well regulated by that thermostat, the joy of the Lord. So no matter how hot it gets around us, as we're all in for Jesus, if our joy thermostat's working right, we're just going to stay steady and even regardless of the conditions around us. Now, if you're not getting any persecution, don't say you must be doing a great job. Honestly, you're doing a horrible job for Jesus. Remember, the Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So that doesn't mean that your life's going along fine and God's pleased with you and there's no persecution, that you're doing everything right. Now, don't mistake this. that persecution doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get thrown in the dungeon or tied to a post and whipped, or that they're going to come in the home, kick down the door, and machine gun you and your children. Now, all of that could happen, but that doesn't necessarily mean the only thing that persecution means. That's not the only thing it means. The word persecution means to pursue. So what they're going to do is they're going to follow after you in many ways if you choose to live godly in Christ Jesus. And like I said, you can become the butt of jokes. You can be ostracized socially. You know, you pass by for promotions, look down upon among your friends as a social misfit. You see my point? So just remember, it doesn't matter who you please. If you don't please your master, Jesus Christ, it really doesn't matter. So first of all, let's look at the reasons for persecution. And I said there were three of them. And so why are Christians persecuted? Well, first of all, for righteousness' sake. In verse 10, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted." Why? For righteousness' sake. So one reason for persecution is when we walk in his righteousness. For righteousness' sake, not our own self-righteousness, for his righteousness' sake. The breastplate of righteousness, part of the full armor of God, our purity, our disdain for those things in this world that we know are wrong and an abomination before the eyes of God. Now, this word righteousness is derived from a Greek word that means to divide. So in a very real sense, I'm telling you, in a very real sense, the reason that we as Bible-believing Christians looking for the soon return of Jesus are persecuted is because of matters of unholiness and worldliness that we just don't want to be part of. So we divide or separate from it. And we're viewed by the world as divisive. And the world, it hates that. So we're different. To divide means to be different. So as Christians, we're different. We ought to stand out like a diamond in a gravel pit. We really ought to. As the sun shines down, the sun of righteousness with healing on his wings, like Malachi said, that ought to just make us dazzle in brilliance in a gravel pit full of crushed limestone, you know? Or like a rose in a trash heap amongst all that stench. The sweet fragrance of the rose of Sharon ought to just come off of us. So plain and simple, Christians are told to be different than the world. So are you. Now, in the first seven Beatitudes, which led up to this eighth one, Jesus tells us how to be different in this world. You know, we're to be pure in spirit. Yet the world says, be number one. We're told to mourn. Yet who in America wants to mourn? America's laughing its way straight to hell. I'm telling you, can't you see it? Jesus said, blessed are the meek. But the world says, don't be a meek man. You know, be a mighty man. Be a muscle man. Be a money man. Or be a missile man, you know? But whatever you do, don't be a meek man. And then the world confuses meekness with weakness. And their motto, the world's motto, is winner takes all. You know, I know that because that's what I come out of. I just thought, boy, I got to climb and claw my way to the top. And the Lord had a different plan for me. He took it all away from me. The point is that if we take those first seven Beatitudes and actually start to live them, then number eight becomes a guarantee. Our focus verse becomes a guarantee. And I'm telling you, we will be persecuted. Now, if you're not living those first seven, you're not going to have to deal with number eight. The eighth is guaranteed only to those who practice righteousness because as children of God, we're children of the light. Think about it. And the spawn of Satan, they're children of darkness. So we're alive in the spirit, and they're dead in the trespasses of their sins. We live by faith, and they walk by sight. We understand them, but they don't understand us. We're peculiar. And so is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after Jesus talked about being persecuted, he went on to call us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, salt's good, you know. It makes things taste good. But if you get some in a wound, it's irritating and it burns. And although light's good, you know, you need light to work. You need light to see the problem, so to speak. It reveals things. And if you're in the darkness and you turn on a bright light, it hurts your eyes until you get accustomed to it, you know? So salt and light cause irritation. That's my point. And I'm telling you that the gospel of Jesus, which is salt and light, is an irritation. It's an irritation to putrefying wounds in this world and all the vile, decrepit things that this world embraces as good. And then the gospel of Jesus, it's this revealing yet blinding light that hurts to those who are in darkness. So that's why That's why they say things like skip the salt, you know, and shut out that light. You know, when we say we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, we got to be very careful, because actually some people confuse, they think they're being persecuted when they're actually being punished for doing something wrong. So even many Christians confuse this. So, we're punished by good people when we do evil. We're people in authority. I'm not going to say there's none good but God, but you know my point. So we're punished by people doing their job in positions of authority when we do evil, whereas we're persecuted by evil people when we do good. And sadly, there's a lot of Christians out there who think they're being persecuted when they're simply receiving punishment and the punishment they ought to receive. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, it reads, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Then in verse 15, listen to what Peter warns. "But let none of you who suffer as murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody," and notice he puts busybody right in there with murderer and thieves, busybody. And I like this old saying, "Verily, he that sticks his nose in other man's matters shall find a fist at the end of it." So the point is, don't be a busybody. Then in verse 16 he says, "Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." So I'm telling you, there's even a lot of Christians out there that say, "I'm being persecuted," when in fact they're not. They're just busybodies. They got bad manners, you know, arrogant, big egos, and some of them even have bad breath. You know the types. So the first reason we're persecuted is because of what we are, and that's for righteousness' sake. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we're persecuted for the life we're living. In verse 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake." So when we're living for his name's sake, we're persecuted. And then thirdly, that implies something else too. That implies that we love the Lord. You know, we're living for his name's sake. So it's the life we're living, and it's the Lord we love. Isn't that awesome? Now, this world hates Jesus, but they don't mind the baby Jesus in the manger, you know? This whole world seems to get together for a big party every December 25th. They just love that little baby in the manger. Remember that NASCAR movie that Will Ferrell did? They'd pray at dinner every night in their family. And Will Ferrell would say, "Lord, bless the baby Jesus." So the world doesn't have any problem with the baby Jesus or the Jesus that healed the sick and fed the multitudes. That's all cool. The world doesn't hate those Jesuses or those depictions of Jesus. So now, if that's all you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, you may think that the world really doesn't hate the Lord Jesus. But Jesus said that, "I have come to destroy the works of the devil." And that's why the world hates Jesus, and that's the Jesus that the world hates. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And that includes things like liquor and abortion and porn and pride and racism and greed. You know, this is the Jesus who overturned the money changers' tables in the temple. This is the Jesus that stands against all that and what the world system stands for. And that's the Jesus that the world hates. So when you stand with the Jesus Christ of the Bible, not the baby Jesus, and not the humble Jesus who walked along the shores of Galilee, but the righteous Lord and Savior, look out. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, "If ye are of the world love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." So the reason the world hates our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is because he's not of the world. And the Bible says in Philippians 1:29, "For unto you is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake." So the truth is that when we receive Jesus Christ, truly receive him as Lord and Savior, we receive suffering. Now, how many of the seeker-sensitive next-generation churches are telling you that truth? But the Bible truth is, and I'm telling you, if you want to be a true Christian, you must partake in the fellowship of his suffering. Philippians 3:10, if you want Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and as your companion, if you want his fullness, his grace, and to be filled with his love, then you must suffer along with the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. You know, in 9, I'm just going to paraphrase that. Paul's talking here, and he's saying to be found in him, that's Jesus, not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ, not your own carnal faith, but this faith of Jesus Christ, what kept him on that cross, what saved us. His faith saved us, not yours. We're saved by grace through faith unto good works, but it's the faith of Jesus Christ that saves us. Read it in your King James, Galatians 2:16 and 2:20. Read it in King James, not the New King James and not any other translation. The Young's literal translation gets it right, too. We're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. And the point here is in verse 10. Where in Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul said, that I may know him, that's Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made comfortable unto his death. And then everybody wants to call themselves heirs of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm a child of the King. You know, well, yeah, you may be. But in Romans 8, 17, Paul says, and if children, then heirs of God, and it's all true, and joint heirs with Christ. But there's a big if. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, and this was just in Smith Wigglesworth devotional today, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolations also abound through Christ. And I love what Smith said, and I just wanted to share the first sentence or two out of this. He said that chastening provokes or bestows upon us fruits unto holiness. You know, it's hard places where we see no help that we cry out to God. He delivers us so that we can help the tempted. You know, it was said of Jesus that he was in all points tempted as we are. You know, it's Hebrews 4:15. And how did he receive his strength to comfort us? It was at the end of vehement cries and tears, Hebrews 5:7. Then the angels came down and ministered to us. So remember, Jesus said that we're no better than the servants, no better than the master. So who are we to think that we don't have to go through these trials and these tribulations? That's what's going to have to happen. So the Bible's telling us that it can't be any other way. Jesus said, I've chosen you out of the world. And the reason that a real Christian is persecuted so is because he's different, you know, for righteousness' sake. And then for the Lord's sake, and because we love him, we're devoted to him. So in a nutshell, we're persecuted for the life we live and the Lord we love. Praise Jesus. And I'm telling you, when you begin to live by these seven Beatitudes at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, with this burning, blazing, passionate, emotional love for Jesus that won't back up, that won't shut up, that won't back down, the world's going to come on you like a hammer. It's just going to come on you like a hammer. It's going to try to shut you up. And if you don't believe this, it's because you're not doing it. Remember, the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So that's the thermometer. Persecution, remember, it's the thermometer that's telling you how hot it is around you. But you're in your HVAC-controlled righteousness spacesuit, so to speak. You got the full armor of God on, okay? So your joy in the Lord is regulating your internal temperature, okay? That's your thermostat. So let's look at the results of persecution. What's it going to be like? Well, in verse 11 of chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall, and he lists three things here. First, revile you. Second, persecute you. And thirdly, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name. So first of all, they're going to revile us. It's going to be a personal insult. It's going to be something that just like makes you the butt of their jokes. They're going to talk behind your back. You know, they're going to be mumbling something. They see you come over and they shut up. You know, it could be at work. It could be at family gatherings. People are going to laugh at you. And I'm telling you, they've done that to me ever since I got saved and started talking about the signs of the times and the soon return of Jesus. I've been ridiculed and reviled for Jesus Christ. But not only are they going to revile you, they're going to, and it's not just going to be these personal insults. If possible, They're going to try to physically abuse you. The Bible says they will persecute you. Now, this word persecute means more than just being reviled. It means if they can do it, they're actually going to harm you. And I've seen it in people's eyes. There was just like, oh, if I could hit you right now, Ken, I'd hit you. I see it when I share the gospel with them. I see it when they say these things are wrong, these things are right. I can see it in their eyes. If they could punch me right now and get away with it, they would. Now, you might be thinking, well, that certainly doesn't happen in the 21st century. Yeah, it does. Yes, it does. Did you know that more people have died for Jesus Christ in the last 100 years than all the other centuries since Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven? That's a fact. Just look at what's happening in Africa, the Middle East, and Asia right now. And even right here in the good old USA, there are people that stand up for wrong. They will stand up for wrong, and they're going to stand up for the unborn. And they end up in prison because they violated some RICO law, you know? That's persecution, folks. We're supposed to have freedom of speech. And they're standing up for the unborn. And they're in prison because they stood up for the unborn who can't stand up for themselves. That's persecution. And then the government trumps up some legality, not lawful in the eyes of God, a legality. And there's a huge difference between being legal and lawful. There's a huge difference. You know, man can make things legal. Only God declares what's lawful. And when a law is not lawful but legal, it's not right in the eyes of God. So it may be legal to go kill an unborn baby. It's not lawful in the eyes of God. So when these people stand up and they break a quote-unquote legal law like the RICO law, they're being persecuted, folks. But not only is there this personal insult and this physical abuse, there's this social stigma.
Okay, sorry about that. We had a little hiccup there. Something happened to the phone. But praise God, we're just going to continue. So they say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. So what's that? What's that mean? Well, you know, true Christians, Bible-believing Christians, are never fairly and honestly reported in the news reports by the mainstream media. You know, always disparaged, made to look like fools. Have you noticed that? Like, we're the comic relief in a sitcom, you know? We're made to look like some cruel monster or some authoritative bigot like Archie Bunker. I'm telling you, true Bible-believing Christians, Christ-loving, Jesus-loving Christians have huge, we have these giant targets painted on our backs. You know, we might be the most widely hated species on the earth right now, really. And I say that because, you know, when we're born again, our DNA changes. We're actually all things are made new. All things. Paul said all things are made new for those in Christ Jesus. So this hate comes from the radical liberal media and places like the porn industry. We're just mocked and hated by them. And recently we've seen the mainstream movie and TV producers even getting on the bandwagon with this. They're becoming overtly anti-Christian. Now, so far we've looked at the reasons and the results. Okay? Let's conclude with the response to persecution. How are we going to respond? Well, first of all, we need to respond like a king. Yeah, I said it. We're supposed to respond like a king. Remember what Jesus says in verse 10. He said, "Blessed are ye which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So the first thing we ought to do when we're persecuted is reign like a king, praise Jesus. And that means never, ever, ever come down to their level. Remember, you're part of the kingdom, and you need to live like you're it. You know, you really do. You need to walk like it. You need to talk like it. You never go down to their level when you get persecuted. Remember, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You're one of the king's kids, so to speak. So learn to act like it and live like it. Praise Jesus. Now, there's three levels in life. The first level is the hellish level. And that's a level that returns evil for good. You know, Jesus was talking about that. He says we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's all right out of the pits of hell. So if you're persecuted, just know that the one who's persecuting you, the one who's persecuting the righteous, he's working for the devil. And may God have mercy on his soul because he's operating on this hellish level. And he's headed straight to hell unless he repents. And secondly, there's this human level. Now, the human level, it returns good for good and evil for evil. And that's how most people operate. You know, And praise God, I'm telling you, praise God, they're not on the hellish level. But this is the whole idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And thank God that they're not on that hellish level, truly. I'm saying it, but there's this other level, and it's the heavenly level. And this heavenly level, what it does is it returns good. It returns good for evil. So when somebody does something evil, they don't get back at them with an eye for an eye, so to speak, but they return good when evil's foisted upon them. And that's how you walk as a true Christian. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. So when you're persecuted, remember to return good for evil, because that's what we're called to do. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to the beginning of 45, Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, and pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. So that's what I'm saying. We're the king's kids, so to speak, so start acting like your Father in heaven. Don't get even. Show them love, you know? The problem is, when we try to get even is this. If you're a child of the king and you're trying to get even with someone who's out of the kingdom, you know what actually happens when you try to get even? You get even by stepping down to their level. So don't get even. Return good for evil. Reign in life like the kings and queens you are. And then rejoice in the Lord. Verse 12, Jesus says to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Praise Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So we're supposed to leap and jump and dance for joy. So we're to be joyful, so joyful that we can't keep our feet on the ground. And why? Because we've been persecuted. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's kind of crazy, you know? But what it's saying is that finally people are persecuting us because they see the difference in the way we're living. So by the life we're living, they've discovered that we're Christians. Isn't that awesome? Now, sadly, if most quote unquote Christians, people who claim they're Christians, were arrested for being a Christian, there wouldn't be enough evidence when they go to trial to convict them. So rejoice, I'm telling you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you're persecuted, because this means that they've identified you with the Lord. Hence, this ought to bring you great joy. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, Luke tells of the early apostles. And they were persecuted. And Luke says that after they were put on trial, they departed from the presence of the council. And what were they doing? They were rejoicing that they counted it worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's for Jesus. So rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you're persecuted. I'm telling you, that's a great verse, isn't it? So have you ever said, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm worthy to suffer shame for your name? Have you ever said that? If not, the next time you are persecuted, do it. You'll be amazed. You'll just be filled with this joy unspeakable. So remember to reign in life and rejoice in the Lord. Our Lord Jesus, he's commanded that. He's commanded us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, If ye suffer, ye shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But not only should we reign in life and rejoice in the Lord, no, we should also respond in love. And that's a very special kind of love. That's the agape love. So when we're persecuted, simply respond in love, that agape love. And I'm telling you, what a witness that'll be. Now, the truth is, it's much easier to respond in love if you've done the first two things. That is, reign in life as a kid of the king and rejoice in the Lord. Now, the world needs love. It doesn't need what it deserves. And true agape love isn't giving people what they deserve. Agape love is giving people what they need. Remember, Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. I'm telling you, what a witness that would be. Now, here's what happened to Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. He hated this Christian whose name was Stephen. Because Stephen was out there standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ, doing everything that we're told to do in the Beatitudes. And Saul, just hated him for that. So Paul said to some guys, hey, guys, if you want to stone him, I'll hold your coats for you. So there's old Saul off to the side, just hating Stephen, holding the coats of these guys that are stoning him. And he's looking on Stephen with glee as he's being stoned to death. And then there's Stephen over there with these stones falling on him, crumbled to the earth. And what does he do? He begins to pray out loud, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin upon their charge. So he's being stoned, and yet he's praying for old Saul. And you know, Saul never forgot that. Later on, when Saul got saved on the road to Damascus, where he was struck down blind by the Lord, you know, Jesus said, Saul, it's hard for you, isn't it? Saul, the kick against the pricks. So Jesus was saying, Saul, I know it's hard for you to rebel against what's been happening in your heart and in your life, because you saw the love of God released in Stephen's face and by his own very being as you persecuted him. Why? For righteousness' sake. So Stephen returned good for evil. And in this way, Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, came to Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? So Stephen laid down his life like we were told to do. And then out of that came St. Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Isn't that awesome? Now, you may be thinking, but I don't know if those people who are persecuting me are going to get saved. I don't know whether they're going to be better or not if I return good for evil. And that's all true, I'm telling you. But I know one thing for sure. You'll be better. The point is that we're not in this world to please other people. We're not. We're here to please Jesus. You know, there's this story of this concert violinist. He was playing this incredible solo. And when he finished, the people stood up. They just leapt to their feet in applause. But the violinist, he put his face in his hands, and he wept. And they all looked at him and said, don't weep. Look at the people. They love it. So rest of the symphony, they were all there, and they said, what are you crying for? Why are you weeping? And they said, look, everybody's standing. They loved it. And he said, they're not all standing. Look at that man down there. He's not standing. And they said, okay, there's one man. What's the big deal? And he said, you know what? That's my teacher. And if he's not pleased, I'm not pleased. So like I said in the beginning of this message, it doesn't matter if you please the whole world and you don't please Jesus. But if you please Jesus, I'm telling you, if you please Jesus, it doesn't. Persecution. Also, there's a pride, compassion. I love y'all.
Songs of victory, we have prayed to you for rain, we have cried for your compassion to renew the land again. Now we're standing in your presence, more hungry than before. Now we're on your steps of mercy, and we're knocking at your door. Lord, we know your heart is broken by the evil that you see, and you stayed your hand of judgment for your plan to set men free. But the land is still in darkness, and we've fled from what's right. We have failed the silent children who have never seen the light. How long blind will see.